And we will read together beginning in verse 28 down through verse 34. Let's read to 34. Now what's happening in this passage of Scripture, we are into Holy Week at this point, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are continually coming to Jesus and questioning who he is and debating with him and arguing and all of these kinds of things. And so several of them have come and they've asked Jesus various questions, trying to trick him up. And we come to verse 28 where it says, one of the scribes, my translation uses the word scribe. I mean, it's a lawyer, okay? And one of the scribes, one of the lawyers, came and heard them arguing and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? What's the greatest of all of the commandments? Now remember, the Jews had hundreds of them, okay? And God gave us his top 10 in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. But the scribe wants to know which is the greatest of all of the commandments that we're having to deal with here. What's the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost, the greatest is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all of the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and all, and to love your neighbor as yourself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you help me by the Spirit to keep things organized and flowing smoothly, to speak a message to these people coherently. God, that we would hear it today and be encouraged in our own spiritual journey to learn to love you more than anything else in all the world. Make it so, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So, when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest, what's the most important of all of the commandments, his response was to quote what the Jews call the Shema. Shema is a Hebrew word that means to listen or to hear. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and the verses that follow. And it says just exactly what Jesus said here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord he is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. I love that God started by being sure he had our attention. Hear, listen up. Listen to what I'm about to say. I'm about to share with you something that's vitally important. You need to get this. If you don't get anything else, you need to get this. There's no other God but our God, and we're to love him with all of our heart. That's the message that Jesus had for him when he said, what's the greatest of the commandments? What's the greatest? Why is the commandment to love the greatest of all of the commandments? Well, because the commandment to love actually, it goes directly to the heart of our relationship with God. Okay, we know that Christianity is not a religion, okay? It's not a list of rules and regulations and laws and works and have to's and have not to's and all these kinds of things. It's about love. It's about loving God with all of your heart. So when he says the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, he goes directly to our personal relationship with Almighty God. And he's telling us here, there is nothing more important in all the world than your relationship with God. Nothing is more important to you than that. And we need to be constantly reminded. The Jews, this Shema as they called it, this was a part of the Jewish prayer, the prayers that they prayed, the Orthodox Jews prayed that passage of Scripture, and they do it still today. Twice a day, every day of their lives, they pray that passage of Scripture, those verses of Scripture, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one, and you shall love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and being." Morning, night, special occasions, whenever they pray this particular prayer to God. And they're constantly reminding themselves of the need that we have to love God with all of our heart. And like the Jews, we need to be constantly reminding ourselves that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Understand, by the way, let's understand what this command is actually doing. When God commands us to love Him, He is calling us to a better and even higher quality of life. Think about it with me for just a moment. Remember how things were in the Garden of Eden before the fall. God creates Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground. They live in loving communion with God every day. All is right with the world. They've got everything that they need. Their hearts are full of peace. They're full of joy. They just got life and life more abundant. It's all there for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. Okay? They're living in loving relationship with God. Now go to the end of time with me. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. See, and we will be in the presence of God forever. And we will live in loving communion with the Heavenly Father. And we'll always have everything that we need. And our hearts will be filled with joy and peace and life more abundant. Okay, forever. Because we're living in loving communion with God. Now watch this. The way it was before the fall in the garden, the way it is after time is over with. When God calls us, when God commands us to love Him with all of our heart, all He is doing is calling us back to that place where we lived with Him prior and we'll live with Him forever in loving communion and having every need met and our hearts filled with joy and peace always. He's calling us. What He's saying is, love me now. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to love God. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have your heart full of peace. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have your heart full of joy. Love me now. You can have it now. Just love me with all of your heart, with everything that's in you. How many of you understand that every command God ever gave is for our benefit? It's for our benefit. If He didn't care, He wouldn't command. If He didn't care what happened to us, if He didn't care how we hurt ourselves or where we ultimately went, He wouldn't give commandments like, love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and being. But He does, because He does. He loves us eternally. And so we need to be constantly reminding ourselves, just like these Jews did, to love the Lord. Because you see, it's not in our humanness, it's not natural to love God. We're not instinctively bent that way. Our instincts are bent to love other things, the things of the world. Okay? That's why He tells us in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 16, love not the world, nor the things of the world. He warns us about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. He warns us about these things because He doesn't want us to get involved with those things because He knows those things will hurt us when those things become the priority of our life. And so He's telling us, make me the priority of your life always and love me daily with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. But this is something that we have to cultivate because there are so many things that are striving to pull us away from the Lord. We found out when we looked at some scripture last week, Paul warns us. Paul actually quotes David in Romans chapter 3 when he says, there isn't anybody who does good. There isn't anybody who seeks God. It's not natural for us to do those things. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 5, he says, your general bent is opposed. Your human nature is opposed to the things of God. You don't want the things of God. And Isaiah tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. We've turned away from the Lord because that's who we are as human beings. And we need to learn to cultivate this love for Jesus by continually examining our heart to be sure that Jesus first and above everything else in our lives, and that we're living from a place of loving relationship with Him, and our lives haven't slipped. Guys, we don't, on autopilot, we don't just love God instinctively. We slide very slowly, so slowly we don't even realize it. But we slide right back into the old habits, into the old ways, into the old loves, into the old desires. We follow the flesh instead of the Spirit. And we need to constantly be judging our heart and cultivating love for Jesus in our heart. And I'm going to share more about that with you next week, about exactly how we need to, how we go about cultivating, not next week. Shalinsky should be sharing next week. The week after. We'll talk about how to cultivate love for God in our heart. The second reason that the command to love is the greatest of all commandments, again, is because loving Jesus is the key to everything. Deuteronomy chapter 30 tells us the way that we choose blessing over cursing, the way that we choose prosperity over poverty, the way that we choose life over death is by choosing to love God with all of our heart. Choose life, he says, by loving the Lord your God. Choosing love is the way that we choose life. Jesus even told a lawyer last week, we looked at from Luke chapter 10, a different lawyer came to Jesus and he asked the question. And he said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said, you tell me what you need to do. Tell me, lawyer, you're an expert in the law. You know what your Bible says. Tell me what your Bible says you must do to have eternal life. The lawyer says, hey, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. And Jesus' response to that lawyer was, do this and you will live. Do this. Loving God, brother and sister, is the key to eternal life. Because faith works by love. Loving Jesus. Hey, and right here in Mark chapter, what did he tell this lawyer who came to him? In Mark chapter 12. He gives him his truth about the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer says, you've answered right. You've said exactly right. And Jesus says to him, verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Oh, buddy, you're getting it. You're starting to understand. Putting God first and loving Him more than anything else in your life is the key to everything in life. Look at Psalm 91 with me. Psalm 91 is 16 great verses of Scripture about the things that God will do for the people who love Him, for the people who know Him, for the people who continually dwell with Him. And it's hard for me not to preach that because, again, our natural inclination is not to continually dwell with God. Our natural inclination, even as Christians, is only to run to God when we need something from God. And then once we get what we need, we sit him back on the shelf until we need him another time. But we're supposed to dwell with God continually, to abide with him, it tells us in the first couple of verses here. But there are great promises made for the person who will truly abide and live with God. And then look at verse 14. Look at the last three verses. Look at what God says here. Because he loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Promises to people who will love God with all of their heart. The kind of love spoken of in these scriptures that we've read so far is a love that is a deep affection. It's a strong friendship. It's a great desire. It's the love of commitment. It's the love of dedication from the heart. Here in Psalm 91, where it says, because he loved me, the word love actually has to do with clinging to. Because these people are clinging to me, they love me so much, they hold on to me. I can't help but think about Mary Magdalene on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when she finally sees him in the garden of garden there, and thinks that he's first a gardener until he speaks her name. And she realizes it's the resurrected Jesus, and she falls at his feet and grabs hold of his feet and won't let go. And Jesus said, stop clinging to me, woman. You got to let me go. You got to let me go. I need to go to heaven. I need to send back the Holy Spirit. But she's clinging to him. That's the attitude of heart of a believer who really loves God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and being. We're in the Psalms. Let's look at a couple of others. Let's do it backwards so you can find them quicklier. All right? Look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is written by David. David and Goliath fame, the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And Psalm 63 don't want to read the whole psalm. I'll just pick out a few verses. Just start in verse 1. O God, you are my God, and I will seek you. My translation says, I will seek you earnestly. Your translation may say early. I'll just confess to you today, I'm not a morning person. I don't like to get up early, okay? I'd rather sleep till 10 and stay up till 2. But listen, he says, David says, you're my God and I seek you early. I make myself get out of bed so I can chase after you one more day, okay? This is the heart of the man who loves God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Like a man who is dehydrated and he's so thirsty he's about to die. He said, that's how desperate I am for you, God. That speaks of his love for God. You read on down through the whole psalm is great. It's not that long. I don't want to take all the time for today, but look at verse 8. My soul clings to you, holds tightly to you, holds on to you, and doesn't want to let you go. Look back at chapter 42, Psalm 42. I don't want to take too much time here. Verse 42, while you're turning there to find that, Psalm 42 is a psalm of captivity, okay? After the Jews have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, they're there in Babylon, they're in exile. We know that, of course, not every Jew had rejected God. We know about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these guys who had gone into exile with the rest of Israel that didn't love God. But they got caught up in that and were taken into exile with all of those who had turned their backs on God. And so there are those in exile who still yearn for God. And so this psalm is written by one of those exiles. And he says again in verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He wants to get back to Jerusalem. He wants to get back into the temple. He wants to get back into the presence of God. And he yearns for being able to come back into harmony and communion with God again. And his soul is so thirsty for God. The picture is like a deer. We've got deer running all through the woods out here. And if you scare them real good, they'll run from you. But anyway, it's like a deer who's been on the run. Something is after him to take his life. And he's running for his life. and he just gets to the end of things. He's run so far, he's about to give up, he's about to quit, and he's desperate for something to drink. That's the picture of the psalmist who is thirsty for God. One more from Psalms, if I can, please, in Psalm 27. Another psalm of David. And again, just a couple of verses quickly to save time here. Verse 4, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that one thing that I've asked, that's what I'm going to seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent he will hide me, he will lift me up on a rock. Drop down to verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Seeking the face of God means that he has a deep affection for the Lord and wants communion with the Lord. Seeking the face of God, seeking to know God, seeking to interrelate with God. It's not like, most of us, we seek the hand of God. We have a need, we want God to do something, we come to God for that thing that we need. We want the hand of God. But David wants the face of God. David wants to know him. David wants to be intimate with him. David loves him with all of his heart. And that's a picture of how we should love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. But again, love doesn't happen instinctively or naturally. It doesn't happen automatically. We need to cultivate it. We need to fight for it, because there are many things in this world that are striving and competing for our affections. I think I made the relationship last week about how that relationship between God and man can be related to the relationship of a husband and wife. When a young man and a young woman come together and they're in love, and man, you know, they just got to be together all the time, and you got to be talking all the time, and when you're together, you got to be touching all the time, and when you're apart, you got to be on the phone with each other all the time, and you just can't get enough of each other, right? And you come together and you get married and you're in that honeymoon and things are just so awesome. You just can't imagine it'll ever be any different. And then you wake up one day. Listen to me. There are things in this world that are striving for your affections that pull us away from God, pull us away from our spouses. A husband and wife, everything can be going great. And then he's got his career, she's got her career. Now one of them's going to get transferred. What do you do about that? Who do you choose? Who gets to have the say? And pretty soon in a relationship, maybe your careers begin to take different paths. Maybe you don't spend as much time. Maybe you spend too much time working and you don't spend as much time with your spouse as you ought to anymore. And you don't communicate anymore. And because you're not communicating, you're not bonding anymore with your spouse. And what happens when you don't bond together like that and you don't communicate, you don't spend time together, pretty soon, listen, brother, this is just human nature. This just happens. Pretty soon you just start drifting apart. You start drifting apart. And the world calls it falling out of love. A brother and sister, when people have fallen out of love, what that says to me is they haven't cultivated their love and their marriage. They haven't fought for that marriage. Other things have become more important to them than that marriage. That's why we have such a high divorce rate in the United States. People just split because they've fallen out of love. And listen, I can testify to you. This happens in every marriage. I'm sure it does. But that love can be recovered If you cultivate love with your spouse again, if you make time to be with your spouse again, if you bond with your spouse again, if you communicate with your spouse again. How many of you know that feelings follow actions? Feelings follow actions. You do something nice for somebody, you feel good about it. Feelings follow actions. And if you'll take the actions necessary, you can rebuild the love that you think has been lost and can never be recovered. It can be recovered. And we have to fight. We have to be willing to fight for it. We have to be willing to say no to the idea of turning our backs on other people or turning our backs on God. We have to be willing to say no to that and fight for that relationship. Again, similarly, we saw from Exodus in the book of Acts last week at the church of Ephesus, a church that was on fire for God, a church where Paul spent 3 years building a vital and powerful and loving church. And then in one generation, the Apostle John would write to that church. Jesus would inspire John to write to that church in Revelation chapter 2. And he would say to the church at Ephesus, this powerful, loving church, he would say to that church, guys, you don't love me like you did in the beginning. You've moved away from that love relationship that we had when we first got introduced. And it can happen to us as believers, and we need to be willing to fight for the love of God. So the question I put to you this morning, do you love Jesus? Don't be too quick to answer. Do you really love Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and all of your being? Do you really love Jesus more than anything or anyone else in the world? Let me show you what that love should look like from Luke chapter 14. These are Jesus' words. In Luke chapter 14, just one verse, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now look, the word hate there is not supposed to be taken literally, okay? We know we're supposed to love each other. But what he's saying in that verse of Scripture is that we are to love God more than we love anybody else. Even the people that live under our own roof, our children, our spouses, maybe our parents, whoever it is, we don't love anybody more than we love Jesus. He must be the priority of our heart and of our lives. Do we really love Jesus that way? Do we really love Jesus more than anything? You know, there's a guy in the Bible who thought he did. His name was Peter. On the night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, Jesus is sharing a last supper with his disciples. And he's warning them about what's to come. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to give his life. And he tells the disciples about this thing to warn them about what's going to happen. And he tells them, you're all going to leave me. And Peter steps up. God bless his heart. Peter steps up and he says, Jesus, same thing. He says, Jesus, if all the rest of these guys leave you, I won't. I will stand here with you. I will not leave you. Jesus, I will die for you, but I will not forsake you. Please listen to what Peter is saying. And he's saying it in the presence of the other apostles. Peter says to Jesus, If the rest of them leave, I will stay. Watch what he says. Jesus, I love you more than all of these guys do. I love you more than all these guys do. But what happened to Peter? When the time came, when push came to shove, literally, Jesus didn't fight. They all fled. And Peter would deny three times. In fact, when Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, I love you more than all the rest of them, and I'll die for you if necessary. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Bub, let me tell you something. Before the night's over, three times, you're going to deny you even know me. And I'm sure when Jesus said that, you know, there were several times in the Bible when Jesus spoke and Peter didn't believe him. And I'm sure that was one of them. Nah, never happened. Never happened. And when the time came, Peter fled. And Peter denied ever knowing him. You fast forward to the Gospel of John. 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. After Jesus is raised from the dead. Peter and some of the disciples are going back to fishing. They've been out all night. They haven't caught a thing. There's a man standing on the shore. They see him there. The man hollers out to them, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. You'll catch some fish. They threw their nets on the other side of the boat. The nets filled up with fish. The boat's filled up with fish. Peter, bright Peter, Peter remembers Luke chapter 5, first time he met Jesus. He borrows Jesus, Jesus borrows his boat to preach a sermon, gives the boat back to Peter, tells him to go out and catch fish. Peter said, dude, I've been out all night long. There's no fish in that lake. Jesus said, go out into the deep waters. Let down your nets for a catch. When he did, the nets were so full of fish. Peter had to call his commandment. He had to call his brothers and his fellow workers to bring their boats because there were so many fish. And now Jesus is raised from the dead. He calls to Peter, throw your nets out on the other side. He does again. The boat's filled up again. Peter realizes it's the Lord. It's Jesus. This dude doesn't wait to row back to the shore. He dives in a boat and swims back to the shore. Jesus has got a little fish fry going there for the apostles to have a fish breakfast together. They all eat together. And then Peter and Jesus get alone together. And Jesus says this to Peter. Peter, do you really love me more than all the rest of these guys do? Our English Bibles, our English translations fail us in this particular passage of Scripture. Because a different word for love is used by Jesus and Peter in their conversation. And what is actually happening in that conversation is that Peter is confessing to Jesus and acknowledging to Jesus that he didn't love Jesus as much as he thought he did. He's having to confess that to the Lord. And the Lord redeems him. The Lord restores him. The Lord calls him back into the ministry. And I just shared all of that just to make one simple point. Brother and sister, listen to me. If someone who walked with Jesus, someone like Peter, can be so deceived that he thinks he loves Jesus more than he really does, how much more can you and I be deceived into thinking that we really don't love Jesus as much as we think we do? Do we love Jesus today? Do we love him with all of our heart? Bible gives us two tests. I'll give them to you quickly. Two tests that we can take to judge our own heart, to test and prove whether or not we really love the Lord or not. The first one is the words of Jesus himself in John 14, verse 15. Jesus says this, Jesus says, if you really love me, you will keep my commandments. If you really love me, you will do the things that I'm telling you to do. You'll go where I tell you to go. You will love one another. You will serve your fellow man. You will feed the hungry. You'll clothe the naked. You'll visit the imprisoned. You'll go into all the world and share the gospel. If you really love me, you will do the things that I tell you to do. Do we really love Jesus? Is the desire of our heart such that we want to do these things? And if we can't do them ourselves, find somebody else who is and support that person in doing that work? Do we really love Jesus with all of our heart? The second test is like it. Do we love others well? Do we love our family, our neighbors, our friends, fellow believers? Do we love them well? Jesus said the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being. The second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. The reason he gives the two commandments when he's asked which is the greatest is because the two are actually one. And the second is an extension of the first. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being, we will love our neighbor the way that God wants us to love our neighbor. Because when we're loving God the way that we're supposed to, we'll be seeing our neighbor from God's perspective. We'll see our neighbor with God's eyes, and we'll love our neighbor the way God wants us to love our neighbor. Real quickly, one passage of scripture to close here. Let me share those from 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. How do I know if I'm loving God right? Ask yourself this question: are you loving your neighbor right? Are you loving your family? Are you loving your friends? Do you love people the way you're supposed to love people? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says this: if someone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We judge our own hearts. Do we really love the Lord the way that we're supposed to? Well, how are we doing where people are concerned? It'll help us to know whether we're really loving God the way that we're supposed to. That love for Jesus needs to be constantly cultivated. We'll talk about exactly what that means in 2 weeks. Why should we love Jesus? Well, the verse before what I just read tells us that. Why should we love Jesus? Verse 19, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. What does that mean? Jesus loved us so much that he left paradise, clothed himself in flesh, blood, and bone, stepped into time and space, came in to our sin-sick, filthy, stinking world. It's why, by the way, the baby's born in a manger. It's a picture of heaven coming to earth. The pure and innocent Son of God born in a place of filth. It's the entrance of God into our world. And he came, as he tells us, to seek and to save that which is lost. He lays aside the privileges of deity. He lives as a man, and though he did only good, he endures persecution, hatred, rejection. He's despised by men. He's mocked for the claims that he makes. He's falsely accused of blasphemy. He's arrested. He's lied about, punched, beaten, spit upon. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that the hair of his beard is plucked off of his face. that in reality, when it's all said and done, Jesus is unrecognizable as a human being because of the suffering that he endured for you and I. He was scourged, which means he was beaten nearly to death, by a whip that has probably in the end of it bone or metal, that every time it hits the back of Jesus, it pulls flesh off of his back. And then he's nailed to a cross, naked, in humiliation, to die in our place, forsaken by everything. Now listen, get this. This is what really moves my heart. Jesus, at any point, in fact, he says this. He says this in the Gospels. Jesus could have stopped it at any time. In Matthew's gospel, when he's in the garden and he's being arrested and Peter's ready to fight. And Jesus tells him no. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, don't you know that I could call to the Father and he would send legions of angels to rescue me and to spare me from what I'm about to go through? In other words, brother and sister, everything Jesus endured and went through, he went through it by choice, and he went through it because of love. He did what he did to die for you and me, to pay for our sins so that we could be with him forever. We love because he first loved us. He endured hell and did more for us than any man or army of men would ever be able to do. And from a place of appreciation and thanksgiving and gratitude for the eternal life that resulted, you and I should love Jesus with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our being. Let's pray together. I pray today, Father, that you would give us a revelation of your love for us. You would give us a revelation of the suffering of Jesus that he went through willingly on our behalf to pay our price for sin so that we could be free and be with him forever. Help us to see, Father, how much Jesus loves us. And then, Father, help us to love him back with all of our heart, soul, mind, and being. Amen and amen.